Good morning. Our reading today is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 13, through to chapter 53, verse 13. Isaiah 52, verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness, so he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, as yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment was he taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and the rich in his death thought he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
Well, good morning, everyone. I would like to start this morning by showing you a picture. Now, I'm not sure how clearly you're going to see it in here. It's a little bit dark, but you'll need to take my word for it. It's by the famous 17th century Dutch artist Rembrandt, and it's called The Raising of the Cross. And what it shows is the soldiers hoisting up the cross with Jesus nailed onto it. And if you look closely, if you could see it a bit more clearly, Rembrandt has painted himself into the picture. If you look really closely, you can see him. I've put a circle around him, I think, in one of these pictures. Yes, that's Rembrandt. Take my word for it if you can't see it. What he's saying is, I was one of them. That's what he's saying. It's as if I was there. It's as if I crucified Jesus. It was my sins that did it. The cross is an intensely personal thing. It's not just a theological device or a doctrine. We're not saved by believing in justification by faith. We're saved by believing in Jesus. And it was because of us, it was because of our sins that Jesus died. When I was a student, quite a long time ago. I used to work at Christmas in the flies in the theatre for the pantomime, raising and lowering all the scenery there. And there could be up to 50 changes of scenery in the panto. It was quite fun. And one year in the last scene, it was our job to lower an arch and then to lower the fairy godmother into the arch. And she was dressed in silver, and she had a magic wand which she waved, and she said something in a silver, tinkly voice, and everything was resolved. And they all lived happily ever after. It was just as easy as that. That's not what the cross is like. To create the cosmos cost God nothing at all. God just spoke the word and everything came into being. But to save us, God must come into the world himself in the presence of his Son, must leave the glories of heaven and be disgraced and accept humiliation and die on a cross. God didn't parachute into the world and wave a magic wand. This was something deeply personal, deeply painful for God. And we should, like Rembrandt, we should think of ourselves as those who put God on the cross, put Jesus on the cross. At home, I have this old Bible. I've had it for more than 30 years. And years ago, after I became a Christian, I wrote in the fly leaf these words, Hugh Thompson, a man whose sins crucified the Son of God. And that's what Rembrandt is saying. A man who crucified, whose sins crucified the Son of God. So in Isaiah, we find these what are usually called servant songs, four servant songs, looking forward to Jesus centuries before he came. And what we're reading this morning is what's usually called the fourth servant song. And it starts in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, "See my servant will act wisely." If you lost the place, it's page 741 if you're using the church Bible. "See, my servant will act wisely." So here's human history. It's in a mess. The men and women that God created, the men and women God loved, have turned against him. And there's no magic wand to wave. There's no fairy godmother who's going to come and put everything right. No, God's servant, God's son, must come in person to save us. So as this song opens, we read, "My servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." Yes, that's going to happen, but look what must happen first. He accepted my disgrace. He accepted my disgrace. If God's people are waiting for a charismatic figure, a hero, galloping into the scene in a white charger, he's going to be disappointed. Verse 14, "Many were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being." Appalled, it means stunned or devastated. Now just think, imagine if you're one of Jesus' disciples. How must they have felt? They'd hoped that Jesus was the Messiah. They'd believed he was God's king. They'd hoped he was going to march into Jerusalem in a white charger and throw out the Roman oppressors. But what do they see? Here they see Jesus' battered body strung up on a cross, naked on a scaffold. Nothing further from the human idea of a Messiah could be imagined. His appearance was disfigured beyond that of any human being, distorted by physical abuse. I wonder if any of you remember Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ. Did you see that? Came out first, I think, about 10 or 50 years ago. It was so shocking. It was so shocking, it was so graphic, that the actor who played Jesus, Jim Cavaziel, he was unable to find work for years afterwards because people were so offended at seeing what happened to Jesus on the cross in a film. It showed the flogging which left Jesus looking more like a piece of butcher's meat than a man, his appearance beyond human likeness. Was it my sins that did that? Yes, it was. My sins crucified the Son of God. Your sins crucified the Son of God. There on the cross, Jesus accepts my disgrace, your disgrace. See, my servant will act wisely. Then 53 verse 1, who has believed our message? Asks Isaiah, who has believed it? Well, the message of the gospel was first of all for the Jews when Jesus came, but they didn't get it. They were waiting for a king. They were waiting for a hero. They were waiting for a warrior, not a man condemned gasping out his last in a scaffold. But what about people in our own day? Who has believed our message? People are prepared to believe there's life in other planets. People are prepared to believe their horoscopes in the newspaper. People are prepared to believe Elvis is still alive, for goodness sake. But that God should die on a cross, that's different. So chapter 53, verse 2, he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. If you look at some children's Bibles, not the children's Bibles we have at City, I'm glad to say, but if you look at some children's Bibles, you find pictures of Jesus, and he's tall, and he's handsome, and he's got fair hair and blue eyes, and he's a sort of supermodel figure. But he wasn't. There's no description of Jesus in the Bible, not a word, nothing at all. Probably he was just a very ordinary looking Jew. He had, verse 2, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. From all eternity, Jesus was a majestic Son of God, but here's what he did for us on the cross. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by mankind. Despised, and we held him in low esteem. It means contemptible. It means people couldn't bear to look at him. Did my sins do that? Yes, they did. My sins crucified the Son of God. Your sins. On the cross, Jesus accepted our disgrace. Verse 4, he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Like the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement each year in ancient Israel. Do you remember the scapegoat? On the Day of Atonement each year, the high priest would lay his hands on the head of this poor wretched animal, and all the sins of the whole nation were blamed on this animal, and then it was driven out into the desert as a pariah, bearing the sins of the people. That's what Jesus was doing in the cross. He took up, verse 4, he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He accepted my disgrace, and secondly, he suffered my punishment. He suffered my punishment. We considered him, verse 4, we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. For the first time in all history, God the Son was under the wrath of God the Father. The perfect relationship between the Father and Son was disrupted for the first time in all eternity. And it was our punishment he was taking. So verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Did my sins do that? Yes, my sins crucified the Son of God. He suffered my punishment. In World War II, prisoners of war were used by the Japanese as slave labor on the Burmese railway. And the conditions were terrible. Many of them died. Let me just read you a little bit of an account by a survivor of what happened in one particular day. Here's what he wrote. He said, at the end of each day, the tools were collected from the work party. On one occasion, a Japanese guard shouted that a shovel was missing and demanded to know which man had taken it. And he began to rant and rave and worked himself up into a paranoid fury and ordered that whoever was guilty should step forward. And no one moved. All die, he shouted. He cocked his rifle. He aimed it at the prisoners. And at that moment, one man stepped forward, and the guard clubbed him to death on the spot with his rifle while he stood silently to attention. And then they returned to the camp, and the tools were counted again, and no shovel was missing. That's what Jesus did. He took the blame for something he didn't do. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities. Listen to what John Stott wrote. Every time we look at the cross, Christ seems to be saying to us, I am here because of you. It is your sin I am bearing. It is your curse I am suffering. Your debt I am paying. Your death I am dying. Now, I wonder if you're here this morning and maybe you're saying to yourself, well, that might be true for sinners, but I don't come into that category. I lead a decent life and I never did anyone any harm. Well, I'm afraid the Bible says something very different. Look at verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. Not one of us have lived rightly before God. That's the bad news. But it goes on, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus is our scapegoat if we'll have him. It's not just that Jesus shares our fate and suffers alongside us. He actually takes the punishment due to us. I wonder if any of you remember the American folk singer Joan Baez. One occasion she was singing an ancient old gospel song, oh happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. And at the end of the song, her voice trailed away. And she said, she looked into the camera and she said, if only it was that easy. But it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. Jesus went to hell for us on the cross. Many martyrs in church history have gone to death rejoicing, knowing they were forgiven. Not Jesus. Jesus was the man of sorrows. Jesus did what no martyr has ever done. Jesus did what no Christian will ever have to do. Jesus died under the wrath of God. He died my death. He accepted my disgrace. He suffered my punishment. He died my death. Did my sins do that? Yes, my sins crucified the Son of God. He died my death. He died your death. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted. It means driven or hounded, like a debtor harassed by his creditors, like an animal chased down by hunters. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. You remember Jesus hauled up before the Roman governor Pilate? Here's what we read in Mark's gospel. It should come up in front of you in a moment. Could we have that verse, please? No? Okay, let me find it. Oh, there we go. The chief priests accused him of many things. So Pilate again asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of. But Jesus made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. Why would he not stand up for his rights? Why no defense? Why no arguments? Why no pleading? He could have saved himself. He was God. When they came to arrest him in Gethsemane, here's what we read in Matthew's gospel. Do you think, Jesus said, I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But he chose not to. He chose to die. He died the death we deserved. Did my sins do that? Did your sins do that? Yes. It was our sins that crucified the Son of God. He died my death. And you know, after he died, Jesus' body was due to be chucked into a common grave that was used by the Romans for disgraced criminals. So verse 9, he was assigned a grave with the wicked. And if it hadn't been for wealthy Joseph of Arimathea, that's what would have happened. But Joseph put the body into his own family tomb. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death. If he hadn't been, the disciples wouldn't have known Jesus' body was gone on Easter Sunday morning. So, God's servant, he accepted my disgrace, he suffered my punishment, he died my death, and fourthly and lastly, he accomplished my salvation. He accomplished my salvation. Verse 10, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. God caused Jesus to be in the cross. It didn't just happen. It wasn't just an accident. That's why it's so important that we see it set out here 700 years before it came to pass in history. Isaiah is writing 700 years before Christ. It was all part of God's purpose and plan. Someone has written this: who delivered up Jesus to die? Not Judas for money, not Pilate for fear, not the Jews for envy, but the Father for love. So Isaiah writes in verse 10, he was made an offering for sin. Like that scapegoat, Jesus is taking the blame for sins that we committed. And Isaiah goes on to predict Jesus' resurrection 700 years before that happened. Verse 11, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Sometimes you hear people saying, well, you don't find the resurrection in the Old Testament. Well, here it is, and in other places, but here it is loud and clear. He will see the light of life. And Isaiah goes on in verse 12, therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. And it's better translated as you find it down in the footnote if you're using the NIV. I will give him a portion among the many, and he will divide the spoils among the numerous. The riches of Jesus' victory, his triumph over death, everlasting life, are going to be shared with a whole multitude of believers. Now, if you're here this morning and that's not yet you, it could be. It could be you. This today could be the day when all your guilt is washed away by Jesus. What would you have to do? Well, Jesus has done it all. What you need to do is be like Rembrandt, to put yourself at the foot of the cross and recognize that Jesus did it for you, if you'll have him. Jesus accepted your disgrace. Jesus suffered your punishment. Jesus died your death. Jesus accomplished your salvation, if you'll have it. Martin Luther once said, we all carry in our pockets the very nails which crucified Jesus. That's what Rembrandt recognized. Someone has said, only the person who is prepared to own their share in the guilt of the cross may claim their share in its grace. And that's right, isn't it? Then you can say, with Isaiah in verse 5, he was pierced for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. The punishment that brought me peace was upon him. And by his wounds, I am healed. So let me invite you this morning to join Rembrandt at the foot of the cross. If you're not yet a Christian, come there for the first time. Find forgiveness. Come and talk to me about it afterwards, or to Sarah. And if you're already a believer, come back with me to the foot of the cross this Easter and say to yourself, I am a man, I am a woman, whose sins crucified the Son of God. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, how we thank you that Jesus came as a man into our world to stand in our place as the scapegoat, taking the blame for all our rebellion against you. Father, how we thank you that he chose to be silent, that he chose the cross. Thank you for your love for us that put him there. Heavenly Father, help us this Easter to reflect in these things and to marvel all over again and delight in what you did for us the first Easter. In Jesus' name, amen.